Welcome to the weekly message from the Kalkaska Church of Christ, tucked into the pines of beautiful northern Lower Michigan. We're glad you're here. Whether you're listening on the road, at home, or somewhere in between, we hope today's message encourages your faith and points you closer to Christ.
All right, let's give the moms a hand today. So again, being sensitive to the fact that some, this is kind of a sad day because maybe they've lost mom, or maybe didn't have a great relationship with mom, or maybe she wasn't very present in your home and your life. Understanding that, nothing, of course, that I say is meant to offend or to bring or to rip off a Band-Aid or anything. But how many of you had that mom in your life who could hug you with your arms, dry the tears, let you just pour it out, and then just knew how to give you a quick, swift kick in the butt to say, so let's do something about it? Anybody have one of those moms? Yeah. About 10 or 11 years ago, I had a guy come into my office. I'd never met him before, never seen him before. He sits down in my office, and he doesn't attend church here, so I'm not doing whatever. And he looked at me and said, listen, I've read Hebrews 6, and I'm afraid that I'm not saved and that I can't be saved. And what he needed in that moment was he basically needed a mom. I had to play the part, even though, of course, never been one. But I had to play the part of mom because what he needed was an embrace to say, well, let me listen to what you have to say about that. But then he kind of needed a little swift kick to say, so what are you going to do about it? Like, are you just going to give up? I mean, what's the plan of action that we're going to take today? And so we're going to be a passage of scripture today at the end of Hebrews chapter 5 and then Hebrews chapter 6. And there's a very sobering couple of verses in there that we're going to have to wrestle with and deal with. And it's the very verses that this guy came to sit down and talk with me about. But I believe that the author of Hebrews, and it was probably a man because of their culture, I would imagine that he probably felt like a mom in this moment as he's writing Hebrews. Because he's feeling like, okay, I need to console them. He's talking to this group of Jewish people that want to walk away from their faith in Jesus. So he's having to console them, having to remind them about who Jesus is. But at some point, he just wants to turn the corner and just give them that swift kick and say, hey, let's do something about this, okay? So that's what we're going to dive into. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14 is where we'll start. All right. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The author of Hebrews is basically looking at this group of people and saying, growth is an expectation when you decide to follow Jesus. Growth is an expectation. And I think I can speak for all the moms here when I say that when you brought your little ones into the world, you were thinking to yourself, as much as I love cuddling my little infant, I don't want them to stay an infant their entire lives. Right? We want them to grow up physically, emotionally, spiritually. And the author of Hebrews is saying the same thing. He's like, I ought to be talking to you as teachers. You ought to be teaching others this stuff. But instead, I'm having to teach you because you've not moved on. Right? Growth is an expectation. So here's the picture that comes to mind when I read those verses. I've never watched this movie before. Not that movie. That one, yeah. I've never watched Billy Madison. I'm not condoning. I have no idea if it's a good or bad movie, right? But this is the picture that I have from these verses, that we're sitting in kindergarten classroom when we should be sitting in advanced degree classrooms, right, when it comes to spiritual things. Like when we become Christians, it's not okay to become stuck and let everybody pass us by. We need to have this maturity and this growth. This is the other picture that comes to mind when I was thinking about these verses. We have these cavemen, and this guy's trying to say, hey, these round wheels are going to work a whole lot better. And the one guy's saying, eh, no thanks. And the other guy's saying, eh, we're too busy. Right? And many times we just convince ourselves that we're too busy to go deeper into the thing that matters the most. And the author of Hebrews is looking at these Jewish believers and saying, listen, you need to be far more advanced than you are right now. You're still stuck on milk. You're still stuck in your mind where you need to be growing in your relationship with Jesus. He talks about if you don't grow, you won't be able to discern good from evil. You won't be able to discern when somebody tries to come and give you a different information, a different knowledge to lead you a different path. You're not going to be able to discern whether it's of Jesus or not if you don't grow past this whole milk thing versus being on solid food. It's a maturing thing that is expected in the life of a Christian. So I heard this sermon illustration a few weeks ago that I thought kind of fit here. So here's a picture of Reggie Jackson's on the far left, Mr. October, Hall of Famer, mostly known for being a Yankee or an Oakland A. But he played, I believe, just one season for the Baltimore Orioles. And on the far right is a guy named Earl Weaver. He's a legendary coach, mostly known for kicking dust all over umpire shoes, if you've seen Earl Weaver clips of him. But anyway, so they're in a game, and Earl Weaver had this hard, fast rule. And the rule was this: you don't steal a base unless I give you the signal. All right, you don't steal a base unless I give you the signal. Well, Reggie Jackson was on first base, and he decided he's stealing second. And sure enough, the windup comes, the pitch, and he's just off. And he slides in safely to second base, and he just glares at Earl Weaver across the field as if to say, nobody tells Reggie Jackson when to steal a base. Well, after the game, Earl has Reggie come into his office. They lost the game. And Earl said, Reggie, do you know why I did not give you the steal sign in that moment? And Reggie said, no, and kind of acting a little arrogantly about it. And he said, Reggie, we have this guy named Lee May. He's known as the Big Bopper from Birmingham. That's the other picture that you see up there. And he said, Lee is having an outstanding season. And when you stole second base, you left first base open so that they could walk Lee May and get to our next hitter who is not having a very good season at this moment. And sure enough, they got out of the inning without any trouble. And the point is that Reggie Jackson was trying to steal a base, but Earl Weaver was trying to win a baseball game. Right? There's this maturity that happens when we start to see the bigger picture of the gospel and who Jesus is as we mature and as we move on to solid food. 1 John 4:1 says this: Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. We can't test the spirits if we're stuck on milk. If we're stuck on the milk of the gospel, which we'll get to here in a second, of what exactly that is, we're not going to be able to discern evil spirits or those that are trying to persuade us to leave Jesus. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. In other words, if we're looking to move on to solid food, to mature in our relationship with Jesus, we need only to ask. Because God is ready to grant it to us if we're ready to do the hard work of diving into what it means to mature in Christ. All right, so then we move to Hebrews chapter 6. First three verses read this way. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings. Another word there is baptism, right? Think about washings. The laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. So if growth is an expectation, the author of Hebrews is saying, so let's grow up. It's time to grow up. These are the elementary principles and elementary teachings of Christianity. All right? Number one, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's an elementary principle that to have a relationship with Jesus, it would sure help to hear the word of God so that I could develop this thing called faith. And once I hear that, Romans 10:9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And so there's this whole aspect of believing. Do I believe what I have heard about the gospel message? Am I ready to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Am I ready to confess in what I read and hear about Scripture that God is in heaven and he wants to be with us for all of eternity and there's only one way to get there and it's through Jesus Christ? Am I ready to confess it? Am I ready to confess that I'm a sinner that needs a Savior? Repentance, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so repentance is an elementary thing. To be a Christian means to turn away from following myself as Lord and to follow Jesus as Lord. And then finally, baptism, or as he said, washings. Baptism, I have my sins washed away. Romans 6 says I unite with Jesus in his death and his burial and his resurrection. So I can have a brand new life. Right? So those are things that I would share with someone that had no information about who Jesus is. I would share with them. That's what this path of salvation, if you will. I'm going to share with them these elementary teachings. Right? And these are things that, quite frankly, most 68%, I think the statistic is, 68% of people that surrender to Jesus do so before they're 18 years old. And why? Because younger people can grasp this. It's elementary stuff. To say, do I believe in who Jesus is? Barna Group does these studies about religious things often. And they had an article written about the importance of children's ministry. The importance of pouring into our next generation. And here's some things that they came up with. First, a person's moral foundations are generally in place by the time they reach age 9. Our moral foundations are generally formed by the age of 9. Second, a person's response to the meaning and personal value of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection is usually determined before a person reaches 18. And then finally, Barna showed data indicating that in most cases, people's spiritual beliefs are irrevocably formed when they are preteens. It is so important that we pour into our next generation. That we help Sarah with her children's ministry and Ephraim and his wife Molly with their youth ministry. It's so important that we pour into these young people because this is the most formative time in their life where if we are pouring in Jesus, they're able to grasp those things. But at the same time, for you and I, that's why those are elementary things that it's not okay to stay stuck in. Well, what do you know about Jesus? Well, I know I need to hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized. Yes, that's elementary. Where are we going from there? And that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to express. So then we come to, in Hebrews 6, 4 through 8, these verses. That if you took them completely out of context, there are many of us who would say, wait a second, I've backslidden. Does that mean I can't come back in? I can't be a Christian? Here's what it says. For it is impossible. Never liked the word impossible, right? For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened. So those that have understood who Jesus is. Who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance. Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. If you just took those couple of verses and read those, it sounds like if I become a Christian and then for whatever reason, maybe I go off to a college or I'm on a work site and people are doing, saying things and I start to kind of gravitate toward the world a little bit. And man, I kind of enjoy that or I'm addicted to something here and I start separating myself from Jesus. And that suddenly somebody gets a hold of me, right? Mom gets a hold of me, hugs me and then kicks me in the butt. And I say, okay, maybe I want to come back. That the church is saying, sorry, you can't come back. You've tasted it. You've gone away. Now there's no coming back. That's how those verses read. But in context, how do those verses read? In context, those verses read like this. You have to move on from milk to solid food to maturity in Christ. Why? Because once you've tasted the maturity that is a relationship with God through Jesus, you won't want to go back. Once you've moved on from hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, once you've moved on from that teaching and you've gone on to, okay, how do I put God's word into action? How do I dive deeper into it, not just read it, but actually dive deeper into this? How do I understand the mysteries of God in heaven and understand what's waiting for us and how God wants to dwell with us and we can go all the way back to Genesis to see that taking place? And once we start to embrace those things and dive into those things, going back's not even an option. It's not something we want to do. Several years ago, I had the blessing of going to Hawaii. And man, it was awesome. And a friend came to me, or a friend and I, we were going with a couple that were friends of ours. I said that horribly. All right. Anyway, We're going with some friends. And my friend came to me and said, listen, I have enough Amex points saved up where we can fly first class. Oh, man. Have you ever flown first class before? I don't want to go back. I can't go back. I mean, it's wonderful. I like my seat, like, reclined, and it was a soft one. I could lay flat. And, like, the dinner came around. I was like, I'm not hungry yet. No problem, sir. You just tell us when you're hungry, and then we'll bring your dinner to you at that time. I'm like, serious? This is amazing. They showed us a movie up there. This is before they had the ones on the seat. And it was a funny one, so I laughed. At 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm laughing my head off out loud and waking everybody up. But it was an amazing experience. Once I've tasted it, man, going back to coach, whew, that was rough. Right? I mean, that's hard to do. And the author of Hebrews is like, listen, once you've tasted first class with God through Jesus and understand who He is and the mysteries of who God is and what He desires for us and putting that into action, I'm telling you, you won't want to leave. And so as I'm talking to you as spiritual infants, because you're just stuck with this milk and this immaturity, that's why you're wrestling with this. That's why you're wrestling with wanting to walk away, because you haven't tasted the best that's still yet to come. He's doing the mom thing. Okay, I've hugged you. Now I'm going to kick you over and over and over until you get it. Listen, open your eyes, open your hearts, and hear what God wants you to know, what God wants to have with you, the life that He's plotted and planned and for you. That's what I want you, to see. Because once we grow up, we won't want to go back. Hebrews chapter 34. It's a great backstory around this psalm, but I'm not going to be able to get through it all. But this is what David, who God rescued him out of a dire situation. This is what David wrote. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. That's a maturity thing. Not just knowing Him, but taking refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. Fearing the Lord is a maturation thing. When we come to really fear and understand who God is, that's maturing in Christ. For those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. When we truly seek God, we lack nothing, and so why would we want to leave? In Daniel chapter 6, that chapter in Daniel, the whole lion's den chapter. And he's thrown into the lion's den, and King Darius is so upset about it, he goes out the next morning, rolls the stone away or whatever, and says, Daniel, you still there? And this is what Daniel said. My God sent His angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before Him. And also before you, O King, I have done no harm. That takes spiritual maturity to stand blameless before a holy God, as well as before a pagan king, to say, I'm going to be the man that God has created me to be. Hebrews 6, 9 through 12. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. So even though I'm talking to you like this, the author of Hebrews is like, I feel good about you. I feel good about certain the future things. Things that belong to salvation, right? I feel good about your salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. All right? Even though I'm talking to you this way, I feel good about where you are, where you're heading, and trust me, God sees everything that you've done. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. We want you to be confident of your salvation so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We don't want you thinking, oh, I can't come back, and you just act like a slug throughout the rest of your life. And I don't want you to be a slug Christian that just kind of, I don't know, what does a slug do? Wiggle, squirm, whatever. I don't want you to be a slug Christian, right? I want you instead, through faith, to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I want you to look for those examples, those models of the people that have gone before us. And I want you to chase them. I want you to imitate them. So stop worrying. God knows your works. God knows your works. I looked up some of my favorite slug verses in the Bible. Did you know that the word slugs in the Bible is sluggard? Yeah. So there's 13 times it's used in the Old Testament and only in the book of Proverbs. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. That's kind of funny, isn't it? You know, like going for the cereal. Right? Or how about this one? This is the way I feel on Fridays and Saturdays. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. How many of you got teenagers like that? Yeah. But then chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. So in Proverbs 6:9, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's the cry to maturity. That's the cry to maturity. Be steadfast in our faith, immovable in our belief in God through Jesus Christ, always abounding, putting the work of the Lord into action, knowing that whatever we do, whatever God leads us to do, it won't be in vain. The last few verses, Hebrews 6, 17 through 20. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We hold fast to hope because Jesus is our forerunner. That word forerunner, the Greek word is prodromos, prodromos. And if you look at the Greek word and what it means, it's like somebody going out to spy out the land. If I think back to Moses sending in the spies, right? And they go to sent the 12 spies into the promised land. And the two guys, Joshua and Caleb, and they came back after spying it out and said, man, this is awesome. We need to praise God. Look at these grapes. We can't even carry them in one hand. We got them on a post and two of us are carrying it. And they're just telling us how wonderful and great place. They spied it out so that the people of Israel might be encouraged by about what's about to happen as they enter the promised land. In the same way, Jesus has gone to be our forerunner. He's spying out heaven, if you will. He's preparing it for you and I, so that when that great and glorious day of the Lord comes, those who are in Christ Jesus might enter into this great promised land, this place of rest that Jesus sits as the high priest. And with our spiritual growth comes confidence. The author of Hebrews is saying, we want you to be confident, but we want you to live life in such a way that you are not just confident about eternity, you're excited to live your life with God through Jesus, knowing what's waiting for you, knowing that there's a great high priest that on your behalf has made the sacrifice of his own blood so that we can enter into eternity. We want you to know that. We want you to grow in this so that you won't even think about turning away from your relationship with Jesus. And with growth comes confidence, both for now and for eternity. Here's a picture of my friend Rhonda. Rhonda is a mom. She was a mother of two, and she had dreamt from when she was a little girl of adopting children. Elementary school, middle school, she'd always tell her friends, man, I can't wait to grow up and be an adult so I can adopt some children. She failed to mention this to the guy that she was dating, got engaged to, and eventually married. And she eventually tricked him into going to foster care classes. about the third one, after they would not talk on the way there, not talk on the way back, and kind of a little rough, her husband said, "Listen, I don't want to go. I don't want to go back." And she said, "No problem." She said, "You've been a good sport. I get it. That's not a problem." And he said, "But I have to." He said, "God and you have wrecked me." And he said, I've got to go back. So they went and they got their foster care license, and they started receiving calls. And she said the calls would go something like this. We have a sibling group that needs a home. They have lice. They're dirty. They're hungry. And you don't want to bring their diaper bag into your home until you set it outside so the cockroaches can walk out of it. And so they take these kids. And they went to get them, and when they went there, they went into a government office. You've seen all the government offices, the concrete walls, the tile floors, and the kids were laying down on the tile floor. They were cold. They'd been laying there for hours waiting for placement, and so they took them into their home and loved them. But it sparked in Rhonda this idea that this is not how children should experience that time between when they were taken from their homes because of an unsafe situation to be put in their new home that's a safe situation. And so she started this thing called Isaiah 117 House in Carter County, Tennessee. And she got all the community got involved. They bought this house. They renovated it, rehabbed this house. And so when kids are taken from their home, they go to Isaiah 117 House. They give them clean clothes, underwear, socks. They bathe them. They feed them really well. They get them any kind of tennis shoes they want. She said, we've dropped all kinds of bank with Nike. but she said, we get them their dream shoes. And she said, now in Carter County, Tennessee, when someone picks up the phone, it's their caseworker saying, listen, I have a family, sibling group. They've been staying at Isaiah 117 House, and they're clean. They've been fed. They're clothed. They've been playing out back. Would you be willing to take them? And as you can imagine, the difference in those two phone calls has been a huge difference in the placement of children into safe foster care families. Well, Mike Rowe got involved somehow. It's a big, long story. You can Google all of her stuff. But anyway, right before COVID, she started all this. And during COVID, everybody watched this video. And she had calls from all around the world. And today, there are 57 Isaiah 117 houses, mostly in Tennessee, in 17 different states, where a kid is taken from their home. They go to this home. They're cleaned up, cared for, loved on really well, and then placed with a healthy family. I share this with you because Rhonda was a Christian, is a Christian. She grew up in the church. She's a Christian woman. But she didn't stop there. She wanted the solid food. She wanted to mature in Christ. And so she adopted children. That seems like a pretty mature thing to do, right? All of us are like, man, I don't know if I could do that or not, right? But she didn't stop there. She continued to mature. There's a problem here. It's something that we can address. And so she got Christians together and said, how can we care for these children so that they're in this safe environment? And she kept growing and growing and growing. And when I hear her story, and we listened to it at the convention a few weeks ago, it just brought tears to everybody's eyes, both of laughter and of sadness, that this woman would be so mature as to say, I'm just going to say yes to Jesus, whatever he lays on my heart to do. And I guess that's the maturity that I want us to have, is that when it comes to our relationship with God through Jesus, our answer is just yes. Do you want me to put in some more effort, some more time, some more energy? Do you want me to talk to this person? You want me to share the gospel? You don't want me to learn the gospel? The answer is yes. That's what maturity in Christ looks like when we are growing our relationship with Jesus, that we hear his voice and simply say yes. Moms, you are a light to this world. You are a wonderful group of people that we can't thank you enough for all that you do. You are a light for our kids to see Jesus. You are a light to expose darkness that our kids have a path to look down as they go down the path to see Jesus. Matthew 5 verses 14 through 16 says this, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Moms, thank you. We have a candle for you. Moms, out in the lobby, make sure you pick one up as you go. And my prayer is simply this, that whenever you light that candle, you would realize that when you set an example of Jesus, your kids see that. And that's a light for them to see who Jesus is. And I want you to also realize that there's a lot of darkness out there. And as your kids venture off into the world, the light that you've established in showing them who Jesus is at a young age is going to light the path for them to not just know Jesus, but to grow in their relationship with Jesus. We need your loving arms, but we also need your quick, swift kick in the butt to say, now what? We need your encouragement. And for all of those things, we say thank you and happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for moms. And again, I don't want to be insensitive to the fact that it's not always such a great day and a great memory for everyone. But Father, we know that why you gave us moms. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, so that when they're old, they won't easily depart from it. And so my challenge, my charge, my thank you to all these moms is for paving the way and to challenge them to pave the way for these kids to see the light of Jesus in them, but also to see the path through this dark world as they light the way for their kids to see Jesus. May we as husbands and the men be encouragement to our wives to continue to be that, light. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us your Son. May we grow past the simplicity of the gospel into more mature things so that leaving you wouldn't even be an option or a thought in our mind. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.